The title of today's sermon is 666. And I have a second title that helps to understand and describe the sermon a little bit. The second title is The Ultimate Antichrist. Brethren, let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. And brethren, more and more, one by one, the details of end-time prophecy are falling into place. God reveals that only His true saints will understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, brethren, when we read that, think this way. It comes as a thief in the night for all of the world. But that doesn't pertain to us. Drop down to verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. There's a distinction made here. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So, brethren, the end time, the day of the Lord, is not going to come by surprise on the true saints of God, on the true brethren, those who are living their Christianity as God would have us live it. Why is that? Verse 5. You are the children of light and the children of the day. Those are beautiful things that God says about us. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. If there's a key word in today's sermon, it's this word of let us watch. We'll find out what to watch for. Suffice it to say that watching the evening news on any of the popular channels is not going to keep us up to date with what is going on. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. We are watching world events, and to the best of our ability, we are being alert, we're being sober, we're trying to understand, knowing what lies just ahead for the brethren of the Church of God. There are some really tough, difficult days that are coming. There's going to be an end-time persecution on the Church of God, on just about almost all the saints of the true church. Notice in Revelation 12 and verse 17, and the dragon, that's Satan, was wroth. He was angry with the woman. That woman is a reference to the church. So he was angry with the church brethren and went to make war on the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. That's the church of God. We keep the commandments. The world doesn't. Protestantism doesn't, and Catholicism doesn't. And the Muslims don't. Which keep the commandments of God. That's the true church. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. There is a time coming when Satan is going to be unleashed on many of the true saints of God. It's going to be a horrible time, the worst time in history. Matthew 24 and verse 9. We will read a few of these scriptures that pertain to the end time. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nation for my name's sake. There's nothing like that going on in the world right now where Christians, true Christians, are being killed. Yes, there's religious persecution of a type of Christianity going on in Egypt and Muslim nations in Africa and so forth. But by and large, in Great Britain, the United States, we are not being delivered up. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. God tells us it's going to be a very difficult time where even family members who aren't true believers, who might think that they're in the church, they'll turn you in and there's going to be great offense. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Brethren, we're in that time. There are many false prophets, false teachers, false ministers that are not teaching the true precepts of Christianity. Notice the same thing over in Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21:10, we read where Jesus Christ said, He said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Wouldn't take a whole lot for this world to be at war again, World War III. Verse 11, Luke 21 and verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places. There seem to be a lot of earthquakes nowadays, a lot of natural disasters going on. I know that there's just a lot more reporting, and it just seems to come to the news a little bit quicker than it used to. But it says here, there'll be famines, as we continue in verse 11, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. That's interesting. Just this week alone, we've seen a giant meteorite strike the earth, and we've seen lightning strike St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That's Italy's Vatican City, right after Pope Benedict XVI announced his resignation on Monday. Brethren, do not let those kind of things bother you. Those things are going to happen. Jesus Christ said those kind of things are going to increase. They're going to be commonplace. Luke 21 and verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you. Stop and think of this, brethren. Jesus Christ, speaking to the true brethren in his church, said that our enemies are going to lay hands on us. They're going to persecute us, delivering us up into the meeting halls. It says synagogues here, but that's just the common meeting places. And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, or we'd say judges and magistrates, for my name's sake. Brethren, are we prepared to go before judges and give an answer for the hope that lies within us? Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. It'll be a witness. We'll be able to say, this is, we don't have to say, this is the what I believe. We'll say, this is the way that it is. This is the end time. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. We do worship him in spirit and truth on the Sabbath day. And that's not going to be popular, and it's not going to be acceptable. Revelation 6, brethren. Let's open our eyes and understand that things are heating up. These things are taking place more rapidly. There will be an end time martyrdom. We hate to think of that, but there was in the first century church of God. There will be at the end time. There is a spirit of iniquity at work in the world, and it's building up. It's growing. It's becoming more widespread. Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Brethren, that could be some of us. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. See, white robes are a sign of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, should yet be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. So we know there were brethren that were martyred, thrown into the lion's den, thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by wild tigers and lions and wild beasts trampling on them and so forth. They died in faith, and they're asleep, and it's as though they were saying these words, their testimony. The testimony of their lives show that they were believers. And so God says, okay, there are going to be some that are going to join them. And so some of us should be killed as they were. That's got to be fulfilled. Here's what's going to happen, brethren. Those saints, those true people of God, those brethren who have not yet learned to lay down their lives for one another at this time, which is the love of God, which is the love of the brethren that we're called to, they're going to have to physically lay down their lives to show God that they were willing, that they're faithful to do so. Revelation chapter 12, let's go to verse 11. It explains that. This is how the true saints overcome this world, overcome Satan, overcome themselves. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, Jesus Christ has covered our sins. By the word of their testimony, yes, we have the right understanding. We're taught from the time we begin to keep the Sabbath, keep the commandments, keep all the precepts and statutes of Jesus Christ. But notice this last requirement. And they loved not their lives unto the death, all the way up until being killed. This group of people right here in Revelation 12 are the saints that are alive today. They will have to lay their lives down unto death. Some of them, not all. God does provide a means of escape for some. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. But understand this, no mistake about it, brethren, slaughter is coming on the church of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Don't think, oh, that's going to be somebody else. If we're laying our lives down for the brethren right now, if we're standing up for what Jesus Christ teaches right now, then it will be for somebody else. But I need to ask the question to a large part of the church today. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you able to take a stand? Are you willing to take a stand? It's going to be horrific for some of the saints of God. It's going to be the worst time ever. Down through history, even in our lifetime and before, we've seen wild mass executions all around the world. We've seen mass killings like Pol Pot killing fields in Cambodia where nearly 2 million people died back around the time of the Vietnam War. We've seen killings of millions in communist China. Reading our history, we know about the French Revolution, where it wasn't safe to walk the streets. So many died at the guillotine, being beheaded. We all know of the Jewish Holocaust in World War II, where over 6 million Jews were annihilated. There is an evil spirit that raises its head in the world once in a while. But brethren, understand this. We are on the verge of the tribulation. The tribulation which is coming is going to be worse than anything the world has ever seen. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. What are we to do? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, brethren, as we go on, let's look at just one of the many world events that we should be watching. Okay, that's that key word today. Be watching. What are we to be watching? On Monday of this week, February the 11th, 2013, the 85-year-old Pope Benedict XVI announced his resignation as Pope of the Roman Catholic Church to be effective February the 28th at 1900 hours Greenwich Mean Time. This resignation is important for us to watch because of who may be ushered in to this very powerful and influential position that's being vacated. And here's something interesting, brethren, and I want to call your attention to it. Did you notice how all of the world's prominent leaders immediately gave obeisance and honor to the former Joseph Ratzinger, of German birth no less, United States President Barack Obama, German Chancellor Angela Merkel, British Prime Minister David Cameron, the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, the Irish Prime Minister, Edna Kenny, a host of political and business and religious leaders praised Pope Benedict for his leadership and his service as well as his decision to resign. So let's understand, by about Passover time, there's going to be an entirely new pope over the world's 1.2 billion Catholics. You might say, what does that have to do with us? Well, brethren, much in every way. In Revelation 18 and verse 16, if you have a couple of markers, a good place to keep one of them would be back in Revelation because we're going to look at a lot of Revelation. Revelation 18, 16. Alas, alas, that great city. Okay, the Bible is very clearly speaking when it says that great city. It's speaking of Rome, the Rome of seven hills. That's Italy's Vatican City. That was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. Brethren, this fine city is clothed in purple and scarlet. If you haven't seen it already, you just watch how the purple and the scarlet is going to be flowing in Rome over the next several weeks. I've already seen these magnificent, brilliant, purple, embroidered, gold-trimmed ceremonial robes that they wear, that you're going to see a lot of purple and scarlet. That verse says, purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's going to be on all the news. It just dominated the news this week. But more importantly, what role, brethren, will the next pope have with regard to the biblically prophesied? Now, I'm going to throw out a bunch of terms, and you don't have to get them all down now because we're going to be touching on them as we go through the sermon. But sometimes he's called the man of sin, sometimes the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the beast, mystery of iniquity. We've mentioned that one already. The wicked one, the abomination of desolation, the false prophet, the spirit of error, or false Christ that the Bible speaks of. Are you and I able to identify the characteristics of each of these entities that the Bible speaks of and distinguish between them? Brethren, we need to know. This is written for us. The world doesn't read it. We've already seen only the true Christians are going to understand. We need to be able to distinguish between all of these different terms. God has given us a great deal of information so that we can be forewarned of the coming trouble. That's why prophecy's there. Prophecy is nothing but news written in advance. Over the years, the Church of God has issued publications on the beast of Revelation, or the book of Revelation revealed at last, the false prophet, and so forth. With what is going on in the world, I recommend right now would be a very good time to review that material and become familiar with it, so that when you see things happening in the world, it won't come as a shock. It'll come as, I knew it was coming, and wow, things are falling into place. It'll be a faith builder for us. So we need to review that material. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Another good place to keep one of your markers is in the book of Daniel. What does a pope's resignation mean? And why did so many influential non-Catholics rush to heap accolades on a retiring religious leader in faraway Italy? What's going on? Should church members of the Church of God take notice? Yes, we should. We need to be concerned because end time events are rapidly unfolding as we speak. Daniel 7 and verse 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse from one another. So we see different beasts coming up. And this can be very complicated. But thankfully, brethren, in the Church of God, we've put it together because there's a little here and a little there, and time has gone by, and some of it's been fulfilled. There are great world-ruling empires that this speaks of, and we know of them. We've seen all but the last few years of history. Now, these four that we see in Daniel 7 and verse 3, they correspond to the four parts of the image that's back in Daniel 2. We're not going to go back there. They represent the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires. Let's drop down to verse 15. Daniel 7 and verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So Daniel's seeing this for the first time. You and I have read it for years and years. But what he saw really bothered him. Verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this. And he told me. And he made me know the interpretation of the thing. So a great deal was revealed to Daniel. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four, are the four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So Daniel's seeing them before they ever took place. There was no Medo-Persian or Greek or Roman empires yet. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Okay, now verse 18, brethren, let me just give you the heads up. He's going to jump all the way from these four kings, way back in ancient times, even before the time of Christ, all the way to the very end time, until after the what we would call the end time, till the time when Jesus Christ has established his Father's kingdom on the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, that's the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ has established on earth, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. See, that's the good news. That's the end of the story. That gives us hope and faith. That's what it's all about. Okay, now we're going to talk about a lot of the details that are in between, because Daniel just jumped from way back to right up here in the concluding future. Let's go to Daniel 8, turn over a chapter, and let's go to verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, we're getting close to that time when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance. Okay, now, I often wonder when I'm studying in the Bible and then I'm reading the apostles' writings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, and the others, how they know some of the things that they write down. Well, right here, this king of fierce countenance, Paul's going to refer to him later, is the man of sin, or the beast. Man of sin is the beast. That's what Paul calls him. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. What does that mean? It means he has Satan's power that's motivating him, guiding him, shall stand up. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty. Brethren, that is fearful, fearsome too, that Satan's power will be in a man. That we can't stand against that. It's only by the protection of God that we can stand. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, or we say magnificently or awesomely, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. It sounds to me like when the beast's power is finished, there's not going to be any saints left alive. There will be a remnant that's scattered into captivity. There will be a remnant that's in the place of safety. There will be many who are in their graves waiting the resurrection. But his power is going to be mighty, and he's going to destroy the holy people. Now, in this very next verse, we're going to see why John refers to this king of fierce countenance that Paul calls the man of sin. John refers to him as the Antichrist. Daniel 8 and verse 25 is where I believe John took this from. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He's going to be great. He's going to be great in the eyes of many people. There's going to be lots of world trade, commerce, business, trading. All of that will be going on. And by peace shall destroy many. That's a strange saying. Peace. How does peace destroy many? And he shall also stand up against. I think that's where John gets the phrase anti in Antichrist. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. That's Jesus Christ. So I think John gets the phrase Antichrist right here in Daniel 8 and verse 25. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That makes him the Antichrist. But he shall be broken without hand. Now let's go back to Revelation 17, brethren. I'd like to begin in Revelation 17 and verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Very, very difficult language, brethren. Some of this needs to be put on a chart, needs to be grafted out to understand it. That's why it's important to use some of the Bible helps that the Church of God has put out already. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Okay, now we've heard about the ten kings a lot. That's going to come up some more. They've received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This is going to be short-lived. This is going to be a flash in the pan as far as world history is concerned. Notice the unity, this evil unity that they're going to have. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. So these ten kings are the ones that support this Antichrist. Notice the next verse, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them. That's the good news, and we know that. The world's not going to understand that. The world's not going to know that until it's all over with, till they're dead. They're going to wake up dead, as we used to joke about. They're not going to know. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. Let me pause for just a second. We read in Thessalonians that we'll be caught up in the air, ever to be with the Lord. Okay, if we're ever to be with the Lord, We'll be with the Lord at the marriage feast. We'll be with the Lord when he comes back to fight against these kings of the earth and the Antichrist and all of that. They that are with him, that's us, that's the saints. They are called and chosen and faithful. And brethren, again, we cannot trust the news media. We're not going to get our news there. We're not going to get the truth there. There's too many things that they're hiding. There are too many secret plans going on. They trust it to national security most of the time. But a lot of times they're trusting it because there's malfeasance in office and there's all kind of deals going on they don't want people to know about. They're buttering the hands of the rich. There are bribes going on. There are power brokers, powerful ones, banks and national entities. We're not going to know about that. Who can we trust to look out for our interests? Who? Who can we believe? Many people are being misled and we wish to watch and not be taken in. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25. You can put these in your notes if you want to. I'll take you there. These are a few of the scriptures that tell us to watch, because that's our keynote word for today. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, there's a parallel scripture. Watch therefore, and pray always, that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We have to have a relationship with God if we're going to be counted worthy to escape all these things. But the important point, the keynote point, brethren, in Luke chapter 21, and verse 36, is that some of the brethren will be able to escape. Pray. If we're praying, if we're on our knees, if we're beseeching God, asking him to intervene, giving him thanks for his intervention, then we'll be counted worthy to escape all these things. That's if we're doing everything that God expects of us. If we're not, we still have lessons to learn. And those are the saints that are going to die in the tribulation. What is the sequence of events that's going to take place in the end time? What are we to watch for? Keep in mind, it was around 2,000 years ago that most of these scriptures were written down that we're looking at, some a lot older if we go back to Daniel, but even if we just go back to the Apostle John, the last writer, he wrote around 100 AD, that's over 1,900 years ago now. God made it a part of the Bible for his purposes, for us to know. We should know, we should be watching. How are things shaping up? Look at Europe today. There are few in Europe who are practicing Catholics. They're outnumbered by the Muslims in Europe and around the world 2-1. There are about 1.2 billion Catholics and there are some 2 billion Muslims. What's the significance of the number 666? Here's something that I want you to be very well aware of, brethren, and don't let anybody fool you. You're going to hear St. Peter's Basilica, and St. Peter, the founder of Rome and all of that. You're going to hear a lot about that in the next couple of weeks. St. Peter of Rome is not the Apostle Peter. Peter of Rome is Simon Magus, the magician. His name was Simon, just like the Apostle Peter's name was Simon. But that's the only similarity. Simon Magus was an evil man. He was empowered by Satan as well. He's the one that founded this religion that's over in Rome right now. It has nothing to do with true Christianity whatsoever. And let me just give you one other caveat right now, one other warning. You will hear a lot about RFID tags. They're being inserted into people. I've heard that they're inserted into a number of the leaders of Europe in their neck and their arms and their head and so forth. Those RFID tags are not the mark of the beast. Now, they might be incorporated by the beast, you know, to track you, to find out where you're spending your money. But when you see 666, that has to do with the rejection of all things that are godly. Nobody will be able to hogtie you, tie you down, and stick some little insert under your skin and say, okay, now you've got the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast cannot be imposed on a true Christian. The mark of the beast is taking his commands as your own, agreeing to work on Saturday, agreeing to reject the things of God. That's what the mark of the beast has to do with, bowing and genuflecting to the head of Rome. We're true Christians are not going to do that sort of thing. And if somebody tattoos you like they did the Jews or gives you an RFID tag, that does not give you the mark of the beast. Don't let that bother you at all. The mark of the beast is something that is much, much deeper and more ingrained than some little electronic chip. Back to Pope Benedict the 16th. The resignation of the Pope opens the way for a younger, charismatic Pope to take the reins and begin to deceive the world's people into regarding him as an ultimate moral authority. I think that's why a lot of these people bow down before him and do obeisance and honor to the Pope. They understand how much power he wields. I don't think that the world has any idea how rich the Vatican is. The papacy is very, very rich. I think they want to minimize it at 10 million, but some people say it's worth a half a trillion. It's got great power. They're a tremendous power block in the world. Brethren, are we watching for that wicked one? Where will he arise from? What will be his attributes, his characteristics? How will we know him? Do we know how to recognize it, this wicked one, this beast, when he comes on the scene? Well, the entire earth is going to be deceived. The entire world is going to think this is the best thing since butter was invented. This is going to be great. He's going to have the answers to socioeconomic problems, to the bank problems, to the hunger problems, to the unemployment problems. They're going to think this is wonderful. How can you be against it? And look how at the wonderful things he does. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. That's Satan's job. That's what he does. He deceives the whole world. Only the few saints are the ones that aren't deceived. He's cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's what we're dealing with, brethren. This whole world is going to be mad. We're getting there quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please go to 2 Thessalonians. Very, very important chapter. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. He gave them a great deal of really, really good information that puts this subject together. We're not going to be able to nearly completely cover it and give it due process today, brethren. There's so much here to know and understand. But let's look at some of the highlights. There is a dreadful tyrant coming on the scene. We should shudder in our boots just to think about how awful it's going to be. God warns us not to be deceived by this tyrant, by this dictator, by this evil, wicked one. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Talking about the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is not going to come back except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's what Paul calls him, the man of sin. This is the one that we saw back in Daniel's time, this man of a fierce understanding. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's another name for him, the son of perdition. You ought to make you a little list and put all these names like Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, and all of these on a little piece of paper. You can cross-reference them in your Bible. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Let's notice what this man of sin, this Antichrist, this beast does, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I think that the King James translators missed it here. I think where it says, so that he, as God, that ought to be a little g because he's not God. He is God. He's putting himself forward as being God, but he's not. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he wants people to think, but they're being deceived, right? Verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So Paul's told them in person, and now he's putting it down in writing, and let's thank God that he put it down in writing, because this would be awful hard for us to figure out for ourselves, especially to have this kind of clarity. Verse 6, And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. What Paul is saying in this verse is that this man of sin is restrained. This incident, this happening, this happenstance is being restrained from taking place. God hasn't let it happen yet. It's going to happen at the right time. All things are happening at exactly when God wants them to take place. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, there's another good name for it, the mystery of iniquity is already working. That's Satan's work. That's his work day and night. Only he who now lets will let until he's taken out of the way. In other words, when the restraining power on Satan is let go, he's going to come out in full force. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know the end there too, that God is going to destroy Satan at the end. And keep your marker here, brethren. We'll come back here in just a minute. You and I, we absolutely do not want to be in danger of falling for this son of perditions, deceptions, and lies, do we? But the Antichrist is going to be so convincing, he'll have the solution to all of the world's ills. Well, we're headed into some terrible ills. Poverty's growing and growing. We're getting up to about one out of every four people out of work in this country. That's employable people. It's higher than that in some other nations around the world. Joblessness is terrible, which leads to poverty. There's war, and there's rumors of war, and there's terrible things going on. We see all of North Africa changing. Now Central Africa is changing. Syria is about to fall. The whole Mideast is on fire. Debt is at unprecedented levels for the United States, for China, for Europe, for Japan. The list goes on. It's endless. Illnesses like we've never seen before. Genetically modified foods, they're increasing and they're not good for man. This Antichrist is going to be so convincing. He's going to have all the solutions. He's going to appear to be the man of peace. But as we saw a while ago, it's a peace that kills. Remember, brethren, we are forewarned. Take these words of God to heart. For when they shall say peace and safety. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? What does Christ say? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. When it starts to look good, when a solution to all of these problems that we're just plagued with, I hear people say, I don't want to even watch the news, it's so terrible. The killings, the crime, the dishonest politicians, the horrible things that go on. Somebody's going to come along and fix all of that, and it's going to seem so peaceful, so safe. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, when those birth pangs begin, the baby is coming. So when they say peace and safety, we're right at the door. Brother, just be forewarned. Will we be able to distinguish between the ultimate Antichrist and the true, the real Jesus Christ? Will we be able to distinguish between those two by the miracles that are going to be performed? I know people in God's church that are praying for miracles. Oh, God, send miracles. They want to see miracles. Brethren, miracles are not the proof of Jesus Christ. Notice what the scriptures say. Those miracles are going to fool the majority of mankind because no man can do those things unless he's empowered by some strong spirit being. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where you have your marker. Verse 9. That scripture on peace and safety, by the way, was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. But now we're at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. We're talking about Jesus Christ is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. And signs and lying wonders. So see where he gets his power from? See what's motivating and giving him the strength and actually doing these miracles, these wonderful things that he's doing? Verse 10. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Brethren, let's understand that verse 10. We better receive the love of the truth. We better be practicing the love of the truth. We better be practicing it on one another. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Doesn't it bother you when you see a totally unqualified, evil, crooked, destroying candidate just spewing out lies? And so many people who are going to be on the take, on the receiving end, they're uninformed, and they say, yay, we want him, and they vote for him. It's a terrible thing to believe a lie. But what it says is this man of sin, this son of perdition, this lawless one, he's going to be saying things that are so wonderful that God's going to allow evil people to be deluded, that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, that they're just going along with it and enjoying the ride. So we see who the authority and the power behind the beast is. We see who it is that supports the beast's, the Antichrist's efforts. The Bible speaks about two wicked leaders, the beast and the false prophet. They're not always one and the same, but sometimes they are, because it goes back and forth. Again, a little here and a little there. You and I, brother, need to distinguish between these two evil leaders, even though they will undoubtedly be working close together to set up the things like the abomination of desolation and establishing and enforcing the mark of the beast. You know, that's worldwide control of labor and religion and all those things. There will be an interaction between the false prophet and the Antichrist, the one who's the beast. If we're able, and this is why we're watching this resignation of the Pope, and why we'll be watching who his successor is. If we're able to identify the false prophet, that'll show us who one of the beasts is, who one of the Antichrist is. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So there we see an interrelationship between the beast and the false prophet. And we see that the false prophet is the one who works these miracles. No just human, plain, simple human can work miracles. With which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. So it's the false prophet that works the miracles that cause people to get the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we take a little here and a little there, but that's a real good clue that the false prophet and the beast are two separate entities. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Let's go to verse 1. We'll read, please turn there, brethren, because we're going to spend a good bit of time in Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So this is an evil being. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, and his mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Again, there's Satan right there. We see where the power comes from. It's not his own power. And his seat and his great authority. That's all given to him by Satan. You remember, Satan offered that to Jesus Christ to give him all of the power and the seat and the great authority. Jesus Christ rejected it, but this man will be using it. Now, we see here in the scriptures that a miraculous recovery takes place. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They wondered after the Antichrist. They wondered after the man of sin. Now, we don't know specifically what this is, brethren. We could speculate. This might be an entire socioeconomic system collapsing and then being restored. Don't think of it as a head wound like in the movie Killing Lincoln that's going around right now. Think of it as an allegory. But the Bible is saying there's going to be a wound unto death. You and I are going to see it, and we're going to say, that system is washed up. Whatever it is, that man, that system, that government, that social standing, it's going to be dead and gone. But it's not, because it's going to be restored, rejuvenated, given new life. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. We don't want to go there. And they worshiped the beast also, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This is going to be incredible. This is the whole world saying, we can't take him on. He's number one. He's all powerful. You know, will it be technology? Will it be the deceit? Will it be miraculous? But the whole world is going to say, you can't tie into that beast. Who can make war with him? Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Okay, brethren, this is that 3.5 years during the tribulation. It's the 3.5 years when the true church of God is protected in the place of safety. There's a lot that happens in this 3.5 years. The two witnesses are testifying. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. There we see that again. I started off with this today about the saints being persecuted and martyred. Can you imagine this miraculous power being used against the saints? We're not going to, I think some people think, oh, when it all starts, you know, we'll draw closer together for Sabbath services, and we'll have quiet potlucks in one another's homes or something. Brethren, you're not going to survive under this beast. He's going to be wise. He's going to be powerful. He'll know what you say on the phone, on the computer, you know, on the internet, on your cell phone, what you text, what you tweet, what you, my face. I mean, there's going to be no place to hide from him. He's going to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There's not a place on earth he can hide, not some faraway mountain, cave, or island. Verse 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. You notice that? All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. There's an exception. Just a few of the saints of God are not going to be taken in by this, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So if your name's in the book of life, you're not going to be worshiping him, but everybody else is. Verse 9, if any man has an ear, let him hear. God's saying, you better pay attention to this is coming. And brethren, if we're not studying it now, if we're not putting the pieces together, if we're not looking at the details, if we're not watching what is going on, it's going to be hard to cram at the last minute and get it all together. Who are you going to ask without revealing their whereabouts, if they're still around to ask? Verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It is going to be rough. Verse 11, okay, now we've been talking about one beast. Now it's going to talk about another beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Okay, brethren, this is the false prophet. I'll just give you the heads up right here. He had two horns like a lamb. See the religious connotation there? He's a counterfeit religious leader. And he spoke as a dragon. Okay, he's not speaking like a true prophet or a true preacher or a true minister of God. He spoke as a dragon, it says. That's the spirit of Satan that's giving him his power. So this is another beast. And he's the false prophet that turns into a beast. Verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast. So he's going to be powerful like the first beast, the man of sin, was before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell in the earth therein to worship the first beast. So this false prophet beast is saying, let's worship the previous Antichrist beast whose deadly wound was healed. Brethren, please understand, worship belongs only to God, and not to some short-lived political economic system or whatever makes up this first and second beast. You don't worship the beast. You don't worship the beast and say, oh God, forgive me. You don't get down on your knees and worship anyone but God. Verse 13, Revelation 13, verse 13, and he, that's the false prophet, the miracle worker, does great wonders, that means miracles, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So many, even people in the church of God, are going to go, wow, it's going to be impressive. It's going to be useful fire. They'll be glad to see whatever gets burn up, whether it's men or whatever it is. Notice verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. They get taken in. They get fooled, which he, false prophet, had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So I don't know what this image is going to be, but it's not just going to be a brass statue at City Park, I don't believe. This is something terrible, this image to the beast. It is going to be something that all people are going to have to bow before. Keep your marker here. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Brethren, we keep our eyes open because this image of the beast that we just saw here in verse 14, it might be a reference to the abomination which makes desolate, the abomination of desolation. We know that Europe is in terrible financial trouble. Europe is almost devoid of Catholicism. And do you know that over in Europe right now, Catholic churches are being turned in to Muslim mosques? Even this past week, I found a story where a German church became a mosque. The New Normal publication jokes. Do not worry. The muezzin will not shout from the minaret. And that was said by Daniel Abdon, chairman of the Al-Noor Center. Brethren, let me ask you a question. How long is it going to be before they put up a minaret with a loudspeaker, that's what they use nowadays, blasting out the multiple calls to prayer every day? That's what's going to happen. And that's going to take place in Germany. How is that going to set with the Germans? The Muslim plan to convert a former Lutheran church in the city of Hamburg into a mosque is generating more and more controversy across Germany, it says, from Berlin to Dortmund to Mönchengladbach. The gradual proliferation of mosques housed in former churches, and I might add that's Catholic churches and Protestant churches like this Lutheran church, reflects the rise of Islam as the fastest growing religion in post-Christian Germany. They're saying Germany's not even a Christian nation anymore. In the most recent case, the church would be the first converted into a mosque in Germany's second largest city, Hamburg. But brethren, the false prophet is going to turn things around. Unlike the world's Catholics, the Muslim world of Islam does not have a single world ruling leader like a pope. They have a supreme leader over in Iran that I'm aware of. He was the leader of the Islamic Revolution. His name is Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. He's the strongest leader that I'm aware of, but he doesn't represent all Muslims. But let's be very clear. There is a spirit that leads the Muslim people, the Islamic people, just like there's a spirit that leads the Catholic people. Notice in Daniel 11 and verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, you know, I would add, with army tanks and shoulder-mounted bazookas and all of that kind of stuff, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. There's trouble coming between those in the north and those in the south. Now back to your marker in Revelation 13 and verse 15. They're going to make an image to this beast. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. What is that all about? That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, I don't know what that's going to be, but that is a horrific thing. Here this beast is made, this image is made, and it comes to life, and if you don't worship it, you get killed. Brethren, we're not going to be a part of that. Not the ones that go to the place of safety and not the ones that get caught not having laid their lives down. We're not going to be a part of that. So here we come to the mark of the beast, Revelation 13 and verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great and rich and poor and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Let's go over to Revelation 15. Now, God's people are going to reject the mark of the beast. They'll have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. We have a glimpse right here, brethren, of the wedding supper of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Please turn to Revelation 15 with me. This glimpse of the wedding supper of Christ and his bride, the church brethren standing before God the Father, Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, that's before the throne of God in heaven, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. See, we have got to get the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. Turn back a couple of chapters to Revelation 13. Let's finish back there, brethren. Revelation 13 and verse 17. That no man might buy or sell unless he had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So, brethren, let me ask you this question. To what extent will this next pope, the one that's being elected now, be directly involved in end-time events? Brethren, do you remember what 666 means? Are you able to count the number? We're told, count that number. Revelation 13 and verse 18. Here's the wisdom. Let him that has understanding, you should write a big me out in your margin, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. This is God's word to you, brethren, and to me. For it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. 666 is gotten from adding together the numerical equivalents. This is one understanding of the word Latinos. That's the Greek language for Romans. They're the Latins. You add up those numbers. So what 666 refers to is Rome and the Pope. That's the seat of the beast's power. That's where his empire is, brethren. There are so many details, brethren, in Revelation and Daniel, all through the Bible. Familiarize yourself with all of them. It is so important. And let me give you another caveat. Be careful not to put names on it. When they come up with the name of this next pope, who's supposed to be the last pope, according to ancient Catholic prophecies, the last pope that there is. Don't believe that, brethren. It'll always be used to disadvantage. They might call him the last pope, and they might even accept some of those prophecies about him. But let's not us put names on any of these things that we see in the Bible. In fact, 666 might not be Latinos, you know, numbers. It's the number of a man. We're to count it. When it comes along, we might, for the first time, maybe no one in the world's ever done it. Maybe nobody in the world will do it. Maybe only people in the church will go, that is 666. Nobody's seen it before. But if we've put it on something else and said, okay, it's this last pope, or it's this man, or it's this Latinos, or whatever it is, we won't see it when it comes along. Be careful not to put names on when biblical references to nations, to men, even to beasts or false prophets. Read the scriptures for what they say. Read them over and over and believe the scriptures. Don't be thrown off by putting names on them. You know, I can remember when Otto von Habsburg's name was put on there, or when somebody was called the Joshua with the dirty linen. You know, all those prophecies fail. Brethren, let's make sure that we call for justice and plead for truth. Let's make sure that we demonstrate a godly love for the brethren. It is only God's people who have a unique understanding. We look to no man. We look to no pope. God will show us the way. It says in Revelation 22 and verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, that's you and me, brethren, the things which must shortly be done. Make no mistake, brethren, this world is on the brink of destruction. They do not see it coming. Almost everyone is going to be confused and believe the counterfeit, opposite of the truth. Only the spiritually wise will understand. Not the intelligentsia, not the educated, not the elite. I'm going to close in Daniel 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified. Thank God for that. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.